Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you guys this morning. And when I did a little research this week, and I really found myself basking in the ideas of what are to come in our technology world in the days ahead. Because when you think back just a century ago, a lot has changed. And I know 100 years is that's a lot for us. I get that. But I want us to consider a few things that has changed for just a moment here. We went from the invention of radio to satellite radio, and not just satellite radio, but, you know, commercial-free satellite radio where you can listen to any genre at any time, and really even a lot of bands have their own channel now. I love that. But then we went from the discovery of polio vaccinations to surgery being done through the internet and on video. My brother-in-law was actually a recipient of a surgery from his doctor that was 2 hours away. He was in my brother-in-law was in Morganton, North Carolina, and his doctor performed the surgery from Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know how I feel about that, but it is what it is. But anyway, it was neat to see. Things have changed. It's words have changed. For instance, 100 years ago, a chip meant a small piece of wood. Hardware might have been nothing more than a hammer, a screwdriver, or hinges that you put on the door. Software was not even in the dictionary yet. A cell was associated with biology alone, or where you would throw an inmate. And what a huge change has happened since then. You could buy ice cream for a nickel or a dime, and you could buy a pop, and the only pop at that time really that was out in that time was Coke. Rotary phones kept our fingers in action. You want to have some fun, give a teenager today a rotary phone that's actually working and have them call somebody long distance. It messed them up. And then you could make a call from a phone booth. Anybody remember the phone booth? I am claustrophobic. And I was always and still remain terrified of the phone booth. In fact, I watched this TV show called Doctor Who when I was a little kid. I know it's back out now, but when I was a kid, I watched it. I loved it. But I knew I could never be him because he had to get in the phone booth to do all his traveling. So I knew it wasn't going to work out for me. So with that being said, it's no doubt the world's changed, right? And it's changed in a lot of ways. And changes are going to get bigger. And they're going to get more life-changing. And there are going to be smarter and wealthier people along the way. They're going to come and make huge impacts in the way that we live. If you just take even a look over the last year, there's been a lot of changes in technology. But the question I ponder, and the reason I even bring any of this up, because as much as that has made us seemingly smarter in some essence, the question I really want you to think through is this: are we actually any wiser? That's an important question to ask. Are we any wiser? In all these advances, are we as a people, as a group, as human beings, are we wiser? I mean, think about it. Have we really learned from our past? Are we really ready for everything that lies ahead? And I'm going to be honest, it does not feel like wisdom is gracing us today. It does not feel like smarts and wisdom are walking hand in hand anymore. Metal detectors in schools are the norm now. People interact better through social media than they do face-to-face. We're adding more to our food to make it taste better, but yet people are getting sicker and sicker. And to top it all off, we are a hateful group of people. And oftentimes we justify it by political party, by country, or by what we identify as. See, each generation that comes and goes has the potential to live with wisdom or foolishness, to be good, to be evil. But the sad truth is no generation has managed to perfect this or get it right yet. And the even sadder truth is, it's getting far more worse than it is better. Let me encourage you. I think that's okay. And here's why. Because Jesus said it was going to turn out like that, didn't he? And my prayer is, as it gets worse, how much closer is he getting? See, somehow our words have gone from, Father, forgive us, we know not what we are doing, to, Father, forgive us, we know not what we are doing, and please don't tell us, because we really don't care to know. And today, as we continue in this book of Proverbs, we're going to encourage you to get to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. We're going to see there's 3 common movements of a fool. And Solomon's continued to teach his son how to be a godly man of wisdom. And in this day and age, we are in desperate need of people to figure this out. So let's go ahead and read through it, and then we're going to ask God to join us in this conversation. Proverbs 18, starting in verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walks into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Father, we enter into this time together, continuing with an attitude of worship. Lord, even in the reading of your word, it's my desire that this would be worship to you. Lord, that we would be a people who would hear it and we would make application to it. And Lord, I recognize we are distracted with this world. And to be here sometimes is an event in and of itself. But we are here and we are encountering you. And we ask you, Lord, to fall on us in such an undeniable way that we can't help but be different than when we came in. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we look at these common movements, the first common movement of a fool, and let me preface this real quick, doesn't mean you have to be walking in all 3 of these at all times to be a fool. You're probably in one of these areas, though. The first common movement of a fool is this. We see that he is lacking wisdom, or wisdom is lacking in him. Now, what does it mean to lack wisdom? And so when I have these opportunities, I take them from the movie The Princess Bride. Go ahead and prepare yourself. Vicini describes a fool as this. He says, "You fool, you fell victim to one of the classic blunders, the most famous of which is never get involved in a land war in Asia, but only slightly less well-known than this. Never go against a Sicilian when death is on the line." Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, what in the world does this have to do with anything? And I'm going to be honest with you, this is real life. And I just wanted to cram this movie line in because it talked about, well, you know, a fool. But the simple truth is, a fool is this, lacking wisdom. A fool is lacking wisdom, and it's playing out in their life. The dictionary actually defines it this way, a person who acts unwisely or imprudently, it is a silly person. And so when Solomon describes a fool, listen to what he says in those first 3 verses. He said, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And when wickedness comes, contempt comes also. With dishonor comes disgrace. A fool, you see, friends, is absorbed with himself. He cuts himself off from the rest of the world. He cuts himself off from the people that are around him. He cuts himself off from sound wisdom. And if anyone calls him to any sort of sound judgment or any kind of moral reasoning, he battles and he argues each detail, no matter how obnoxious it actually is. It should sound awful familiar with where we are living today. See, his opinions are closed-minded, and so if anyone interjects, he speaks his opinion just louder. And he calls it truth. And the root of all this is simple. It's the word pride. Pride does not allow people to hear anything outside of their own thoughts and convinces people to think their way is the right way. And if you really believe it's the right way, then you hold on to that truth no matter what. And that no one else could, even if they present evidence, have a truth that is worthy. Now, I want you to, if we can, just take a moment and see the confusion that actually sits before us in this world today. This has little to do with believers not being able to convey the message of the cross. It really doesn't. It actually seems to be more about people not being open to listen to the message of the cross. And the reference point almost always is, I know what my truth is, and that can be your truth, and yet Jesus is the only truth I've ever known. It's the only truth that has ever stood. So why is this important? It's vital for us to present the cross in a way that was presented to us. It was attractive, not damning. The cross was only harsh for one person. We cannot forget that. The cross only took judgment to one man. The cross is a means to an end for our foolishness and pride, a way to wisdom. It breaks that pride and that foolishness down and says, you're done with this, and now you move to this. That is why we cannot forget Jesus is the ultimate source of wisdom. So when we say a fool is a person who is lacking wisdom, we're saying this person is lacking Jesus. And to argue against foolishness will get us absolutely nowhere. But to argue the need for Jesus, that's our only hope. He's the only source of any kind of true wisdom. If a fool is absorbed with himself, we need to be so. And this is why I tell you, dig into the Word. Get into His Word. Know your King. Be so absorbed with Jesus, so crammed full of Jesus, that it can't help but outflow of you and spill into the self-absorption of other people. See, the cost of being a fool, it eventually catches up with them, and they're going to crave and need something to pick them up. And the only way to walk with them as they battle through their shame, and as they battle through their dishonor, and as they battle through their disgrace, is to meet them at the end of their self-filled road with patience, truth, love, and grace, because that is how Jesus met you. You big ball of a mess. That's how He met me. And that's how He introduces Himself. Patience, truth, love, grace. The second common movement of a fool is this. His words are not fitting. His words are not fitting. Now, we go to the doctors a lot on a weekly basis. We go to the doctors with Jonah. And the last I quoted 2 weeks earlier when I should have said 17 days. I went and looked back. We have gone to a bunch. 14 doctor's appointments. And one thing stuck out more than any other in all those appointments. They all, doesn't matter who they are, oncologists, rheumatologists, immunologists, primary, dermatologists, they all do this. Open your mouth and say, ah. They're checking his tongue, and it's always drove me crazy. And I actually have never really understood it. I worked in the medical field for 13 years and still don't get that. I only looked at it as, well, we know if they're dehydrated or not. But your tongue is actually a big indicator of something being majorly wrong inside of you, even outside of dehydration. Now, you've heard me, if you've been here before, you've heard me talk about what comes out of our mouth as being an indicator of where we are sometimes in our walk. Oftentimes it can point to spiritual unhealthiness, innocence, or in us. And I want to make sure you understand this. I'm not talking about cussing. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not talking about the occasional slip-up. I am talking about words that hurt and destroy, not occasionally, but constantly. Listen to what Solomon said to this. Verses 4 through 8, he said, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul. And the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. You see, what a fool is constantly doing, not occasionally, but constantly doing, is spewing out toxic poison. This is directly what Solomon is identifying here. A fool's words do not bless like that someone of wisdom. The person of wisdom is ready to build up. The person of wisdom will come alongside as you're broken down and as you're hurting, and they walk with you and they present wisdom to you and they hurt with you and they love you. But a fool is bitter and ready to show partiality to the wicked, ready to stir the pot and stir trouble. And out of that, he is ready to ruin lives. And the fool does not even recognize that his words are even harmful, and nor does he care. In fact, in verse 6, he tells us that a fool is looking. I love this. He's looking for a fight. He's practically double dog daring you to punch him. Then Solomon paints a picture of someone setting a trap and then walking into their own trap. This is what a fool does. His words are meant to harm, and they end up harming him. How many times? Now think about this. How many times in our own lives have we said something that we regretted saying later? Oh, man, I did it last night. How many times do we ensnare ourselves with our words? See, a person of wisdom will take a moment to think and recognize. They'll think to themselves, if I don't say it now, I don't have to apologize for it later. Man, that is incredible wisdom, right? Such a simple thing to say, because I have more regrets in this life for things that I have said and had to apologize for than for things I did not say at all. Even on the cusp of it being right there. And the times I evaluate where I am encouraged to say the wrong thing, to yell out, to scream, to let them know how I feel, to shout out in the midst of an intense moment, but how much more hurt has been caused by those moments. And you know how I know? Because it has affected me for years. The words of important people, three important people in my life, still affect me to this day. It began the first day of my first grade year, the last day of my first grade year, and within the first few months of my seventh grade year. Now I want you to know, these carried heavy, heavy weight on me. Three words. You are worthless. You are worthless. I'm 45. I know this isn't true, right? I get this isn't truth. You know what I can't handle today? Any kind of criticism. I don't care what it is. Even if it's like a criticism that could help me. Even if it's the most loving manner. I can't handle it. My natural instinct, and many of you have been in this battle with me before, is to argue with you. Because you know what I hear? And I know it's not truth. You're worthless. You are worthless. You are worthless. And my response back is the same reason every time. No, I'm not, and I'm going to stand up for myself now. Even if it's men out of love. Doesn't matter if it's my bride. Doesn't matter if it's an elder of the church. It doesn't matter if it's any of you. I struggle with it. Now, I can step away from the moment, and I can look back and I can go, why? Why did I say that? They actually care for me enough to confront me. That had to have been incredible. You know how incredibly hard it is to go to somebody and tell them what they're doing is not okay? And then they get the gall up to do it, and your response is to reject it. Man, I want you to think through that for a little bit today. And then Solomon rounds out this section on speech by hitting on the cancer of every community, every church. Sometimes we call it prayer requests even. He refers to it as delicious morsels in verse 8. Gossip. Now, I have so many ways I could say this, but I'm going to read to you directly what Ray Ortland says about it. He says, let's all admit it. We love gossip. We love negative information about other people. We love controversy. We find it delicious. It is a delicacy to our corrupt hearts. We gulp these words down with relish, but the contagion goes down into us, and it makes a deep impression. and leaves us even sicker than we were before. Truly, God is not mocked. And then he goes on to raise some very good questions, ones that I think we should all process through this morning. He puts us all on the spot. He says, for instance, do you speak up when others are put down? Or do you just stand there and listen in sinful silence as the blast of gossip and slander hits you in the face? What God says is open your mouth. What God says is to stand up. And with every unkind word that goes unconfronted, another reputation stands to die. So much is at stake in our words. They matter not just to us. And they don't just affect us. Far more so, they matter to God. See, last week at the end of, or at the beginning of the service, if you were here for second service, you saw a video, Francis Chan speaking a very simple truth about what it means when we're praying to God. It's an incredible video. I got to find it and just send it out to you guys. It's great stuff. And he says simply this, that do you realize that when you are saying, God, it's me again, or Father God, I come before you, whatever it may be, your approach to God in prayer, that every time you're coming, he, the God of all creation, right, is listening to you. Right? That should wreck you for just a moment, that he is actually engaging you. Even if you don't believe it, even if you're just going through the motions of praying the prayer, saying the words, he still hears you, right? Now, here's where it hit me this week. Because the last thing that Ray Ortlund says is this, we are always speaking before the face of God. If this mouth is opening, he is always hearing. If this brain is thinking, is always hearing. You see, that's a problem. The same mouth that wants to bless and praise is the same one that will stay silent when others are being torn down, that will spew poison when I'm angry. I want you to take a close look, friends. Don't wrap yourself up into being a fool for the sake of being in the know. It is not worth it. Run, flee from this, because it only brings you down, but it doesn't just take you down, it takes others out as well. And so finally, we bring this to a close this morning. We see the last common movement of a fool is being this, content with laziness and destruction. Content with laziness and destruction. He says in verse 9, whoever is slack, and see, I don't like that Solomon picked on my last name. But I'm going to keep it to myself. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Now, you may not think much as to that, but there really is. Walt Disney had this great saying, and it probably added to his allure at being so good at what he did. He said, success is doing something so well that people will pay to see it again. And that's why we spend thousands of dollars to go to Disney World and be miserable. But the kind of work ethic can pay off, right? That kind of work ethic that says, I'm all in. I'm 110% all in. I want this to be the best that it can possibly be. It also helps you appreciate what you're doing even more. It's not a wrong pride thing. It makes you be proud of the very fact that, hey, I'm putting my stamp on this, and I know God's putting a stamp on this. I am all in. The workmanship of a fool falls short of this work ethic, though. For the lack of a better term, he has no issue being a slacker. He may accomplish what he needs, but most of the time, it is just enough to get by. And he could really care less. And I believe, I do, I believe that Jesus calls us to a higher mindset. Maybe you don't see it, but Paul penned it so well. This is my wife's favorite verse. I see it written all over the place. Listen to this incredible truth out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, whatever, not most jobs, not any job, whatever it is, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And the more that we slack, the more we find ourselves being drawn into a lazy, destructive behavior pattern. I have been there. I go there. I don't like visiting there, but I do it too. But don't you see what's the problem here? Is you are neglecting and cutting yourself short the gift set, the abilities that God has blessed you with. Keep in mind, this is the King, right? Keep in mind that He went all in for you. He served as a witness to what we are supposed to do. He was 110%. You serve and are a witness to people when you serve with 110%, just as much as when you call yourself a Christian and serve with very little and with a poor heart. So as we bring this to a close this morning, we must be reminded that Jesus, isn't He that perfect display of wisdom? And our pursuit of Him, it must be more and more. He shows us how to be love, and He shows us how to speak truth that's inviting and not vindictive. He was inviting, and even so, when He was being disgraced and dishonored along the way, He was inviting. He is in His last hours bringing people into the kingdom. Come, follow me. That was His words. He didn't make it hard. He made it practical. He made it easy. He chose to take on more humiliation by taking on that cross. And His simplicity was this: follow me. That's His asking price. Follow me. But Jesus, I'm jacked up. I'm a mess. Follow me. And listen, come as you are. Jacked up, mess, you big blob of mess. Come on. I am the King of Kings. I restore. Come. Follow me. Just as you are. I'm a murderer. Yep, come. Follow me. I'm an adulterer. Come, follow me. But you don't get how messed up I am. You don't get what I did for you. Come, follow me. That's the most practical advice ever given to mankind. And it's His invitation for every single one of us. His grace is undeniable. His love is incredibly real. His devotion is uncanny. And you know what? That work that He did on the cross for us, it's undeserved. That's what grace is. But He looks at you and He says, you are worth everything. So much so that I cling to death on a cross. And then He cemented His lordship in His resurrection. Don't be a fool. Please don't be a fool and walk away from this today. So unbelievers, let me address you first. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you even confess it with your mouth, but you don't actually follow through with it. You never actually given your life to Him. Confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins. Be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Come, follow Him just as you are. Believers, you are not off the hook. Guess what? We don't stop sinning, do we? We want to. We get better at it. We look better at it. Believers, confess Jesus as your Lord. Repent of your foolish sin. Be washed in the grace once again because of the blood of the Lamb. And so that's where we end this today. We end in a place of recognizing we aren't wiser, are we? But the wisdom that sits before us, He pursued us like none other. And I encourage you to take this to heart today, to really look at self. Look, here's the beauty of all this. And Jesus, even before we confess it, He knows it. So to hide it's ridiculous. He gets it. I hate when I do it. But He loves when I come to Him. I'm so ashamed when I walk into His presence. And He's like a father with a young boy when he's caught and in trouble. And He takes that chin, right? And He lifts it up and He gets you to look at Him. And somehow, you just know He's in love with you. And all that you bring to the table, worth dying for. And all the mess that you continue in, He says, I took care of that. But am I your king or not? I can restore. I can heal. I can fix your hurts and your pains, but as long as you continue to come to the cross and say, here's what they are, and then take them out of here with you, you just keep carrying baggage. So my encouragement is this: seek this wisdom today. Bring it before your Maker. Make it right with Him. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe we need to talk together, pray together. Maybe you need to find somebody you trust in that way and do that. But do not let this opportunity pass you by. Because if you have to question or not, if you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure if I'm a believer, you better know you're a believer, right? And if you're not sure what it means to give your life to Christ, you better know. We want to walk with you in it. So right where you are, let's just take a moment. We're going to ask God to reveal those things to us. And we're going to pray that you would make that decision. And we're going to finish out with worship this morning to give God the glory He is due. Let's pray.
Right now, I am having a personal conversation with you. Lord, I pray that overwhelms us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to show us our errors, to bring us to a place of conviction. We invite you, God, to restore, refresh, renew us. Lord, if there is any in this room that have not given their lives over to you, Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, if there's any of us that sit in this room with unconfessed sin or just sin that's been building up, Lord, and maybe we're even just living it blatantly and we just don't care. And somehow your word pierced our heart today, Lord, may we be repentant today. Not coming to you out of guilt. For these hours left in this day and the days ahead until we gather again and worship you again in spirit and truth, Lord, I pray that our eyes are set upon what you accomplished in your work on the cross, Lord. You bled, you died, and you gave us freedom. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.